Ephesians chapter 5. Some of you should have anticipated that. Exact same passage we've been in. Ephesians 5, and we're going to begin again in verse number 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the third time I've read those verses to you all. We took 1 week, I read the verses, and then we took 1 week just looking at the ultimate marriage of Christ and the church. Christ and his bride, us, and how he loves us. Last week I came back and read the exact same passage again. And we took a week wrestling with, is that even applicable to us today? And I hope walked away by saying, yes, God's intent for marriage is one man, one woman with unique roles to fulfill in their lives for their marriage. Third week, I come back and read the exact same verses over again. To come this time to three words. Three words for our whole time. Love your wife. I assume many of you bring a lot of baggage to those three words. I hope some of your minds jump to good thoughts. Maybe some sweet memories of seeing your dad love your mom. I hope some of you drew up good memories of a husband faithfully loving you. But we live in a sin-groaning world. So any relationship, even if that relationship is between two individuals made new creations through Jesus Christ, is still going to have sin in it. There are still going to be hurts. There are still going to be struggles. And most likely there will be moments that all semblance of love will not be present. So when I read those three words, love your wives, I think it is a safe assumption that some of you carry some baggage in. The defeated husband hears the words love your wives and thoughts right away with a marriage that's on the brink saying, I've tried that, I think it's too late, Pastor. The disappointed wife hears the phrases love your wives and the thought quickly goes through her mind, well, I wish my husband's going to pay attention today because Lord knows he needs this one. I assume there's a few bitter husbands who hear the phrase, love your wives, and the thought that goes through your minds is, evidently, Paul did not know my wife. Or he would not have put that phrase there. Love your wife is hard. I don't want to sell you anything today, like a Hallmark greeting card, and go on a sappy date night. Not saying any of those are bad, okay? Keep Hallmark in business, you can buy their cards. But what this passage is calling to us is hard. 17.5 years ago, I stood before my bride and I made vows, I think, that many of you made on a wedding day. And I genuinely meant those vows, and I'm thankful I made those vows. But 17.5 years ago, I had no clue what love your wife meant. 17.5 years later, I'm still learning what love your wife means. It's hard. Because what this verse is calling us to, what this passage is calling to us, what these three words are calling to us to, are such radical, die to self, live like Jesus Christ in every moment of your life and reflect Him. And it even admits in the passage what we want to love, ourselves. I think it might be easy for us to hear love your wives. And maybe we want to lower the bar a little bit. I think some of you have heard the sermons. You know, titled something like 7 things you can do this week to be better husbands. And there might be some practical things in there. But this goes far deeper. This is a call to love your wife, to die for her like Christ. So very simple. One phrase. Husbands, love your wives. That's all we're going to unpack. Now I know by saying husbands, love your wives, that I tried to do some math this morning. My guess is I'm only talking about 25% of you right now directly. Okay? Some of you are not to the age to be a husband. Some of you never will be a husband. I mean, you can't be a husband. What I don't want, though, is 75% of you to say, I am tuning out. But I hope the 25% of those husbands pay attention because they need it. Okay? That's, I hope, and this is week 3 on this topic, and I hope you know that's not my direction here. My direction, I hope, is the entirety of our church body is passionate about biblical marriage and homes within our church body so that every individual in our church body is equipped to foster the flourishing of our homes, no matter what stage of life you're in. Not a husband? You're still part of our church family. And you are part of the process of the sanctification of this body growing to be what it's supposed to be in God's Word. So be a part of it. The other part is, this love is supposed to reflect Christ's love, which is applicable to all of us. So, I say that to say, please, don't check out just because I gave a propositional statement that doesn't include you directly. Husbands, love your wives. So what does this look like? How's this going to happen? I'll give you 3 statements. Husbands, love your wives by leading them. Love them by leading them. A fundamental, or I should say, not a, the fundamental way you love your wife is by faithfully living out the leadership role that God has placed on your shoulders. Husbands, love your wives by being the leader that God has called you to be. Pick up the passage, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now that's in flow of thought. He begins at verse number 22 by saying, wives, submit to your husbands. And he builds that off of not just some whim by Paul to say, okay, flip a coin. Who's going to submit to who? Who's going to lead? Wives, okay, came up heads. You submit now. This is based upon Jesus Christ's authority as head of the church. So we get to this statement of husbands, you are the head of the home. You are the head of the wife. So what does headship mean? Very simply, husbands, it means you have authority. Now, I just said in our culture a very dirty word. Authority. We don't like it. In fact, I would say we live in a culture right now that is very anti-authority minded. It's nothing new, though. Can we agree Adam and Eve really weren't that keen on authority back in the garden? Right? The Jews, with Jesus walking around, were they really excited about authority? They recognized he had authority. They even said, he talks with words of authority here. And they still reject him. But I would say even more so in our culture today, we have moved to be suspect on all authority. And maybe rightly so, because we've looked into our culture and we've seen authority abused. We have board directors and we have politicians that get rich through insider trading and corruption. We have leaders who then abuse authority and take away freedoms. We have individuals who abuse authority and then exercise that to hurt other individuals. There's authority in church that is abused. And I know many of you could look back in your life and say, I've seen authority in home horribly be abused. So when I say this statement, very simply, this means, verse 23, husbands, you have authority. I know that there's this wall that kind of goes up in our hearts and saying, I don't like this. But please hear me. Authority is not the problem. Sin is. There is part of us that would like to go, and I think we love the story, like King Arthur and his knights around a round table, no heads, we're all equal. We say, yes, what a great story. But authority is from God. I mean, go back to the Garden of Eden. Yes, Adam and Eve rebel against authority, but does not God give Adam authority over his creation? This part baffles me. It baffles me to no end. Here's God. He works to create his creation and declares it good. It's not messed up at all. So what does he do? He passes off authority on that creation to a human being. And he messes it up. But don't lose the fact, God established authority. You can go through the narrative, then you get to Genesis 11, and God's destroyed his creation through a flood. And then God establishes authority because he establishes the authority of government. It's God who says, this is how it's going to run now. Fast forward again, and Jesus Christ brings his followers together, and he establishes his bride, the church, and he establishes authority inside the church. There's a title, we don't use it much in our church culture. You guys call me pastor. There's another word in the New Testament called elder. It literally means overseers of the church. It is authority God established. And someday Jesus Christ will come back and he will rule in authority, blow our minds. He will share that authority with you and me. Authority is not the problem. Sin is the problem. And I say all that because when I get to verse number 23 and I say the husband is the authority over the wife, the husband is the head of the wife, I don't want us to groan under that as if it's some sort of bad, let's suck it up, we'll make the best of this. This is part of God's wise and good plan for the ordering of his creation and the flourishing of his people. This is good. And I don't need to tiptoe around it. It is right. So what does it look like? If husbands, I'm supposed to love my wife by leading my wife. Let's just not say lead, because we're going to picture a whole bunch of things because we've seen it done wrongly. So what does it mean for husband to love your wife? I'll tell you really fast what it doesn't look like. It does not look like you going home today, kicking back in the recliner, having your family serve you food on silver plates as they run and fetch your slippers and you drink your favorite drink out of a gold chalice. That is not authority. I think some individuals think that that means that they are then chief of their house and they get to just dictate everybody doing what they want them to do. The word head, verse 23, go back to it, is connected to who else's authority in verse 23. Good. I've heard a couple whispers. We're on the same page. It's connected to whose authority? Christ's. So we have to take a step back and say, okay, if I have authority, I am the head of a household, and it's connected to reflect to Jesus Christ's authority, then I need to pause and say, well, then what does that authority look like, right? We're following here. So what does Jesus Christ's authority look like? Well, I could go to some different passages. I could go to a passage where Jesus Christ sees his disciples and they're actually arguing about who has more authority, who will be the greatest one in the kingdom. And Jesus comes into the room and he takes off his coat and he washes some feet. And he actually says, who's going to be the greatest in my kingdom? It's going to be a servant. So whatever picture I have of authority, I need to have an element here that authority is service. It is humbly serving for the betterment of another individual. There are times that Jesus' authority looks like just simply being an example. Mark 2, Jesus rises up a great while before a day and goes off to a solitary place and there just prays. Why? He needs it. Why? Follow my lead. There are times where Jesus' authority is simply like, I am just going to show you what this means. I'm going to do it. There are times that Jesus' authority looks like equipping other individuals. So Ephesians chapter number 4, we've already been there. It quotes back and he says, he who ascended on high and led away a host of captives, that he may give gifts to men. So it gives the picture of Jesus with this massive authority lifted up so that he could use his position of authority then to equip those, you and me, gifts us to serve him. So Jesus' authority position is actually used for the benefit of those under him. What's Jesus' authority look like? Don't just take away a picture of Jesus' authority as it like, follow me, but I'm going to kind of passively kind of just kind of do my thing and hope you're back there. Because there are also times where I can go to passages where Jesus says, here's my authority. I've been given authority, and I'm now telling you, you go into all the world and make disciples. I'm actually going to reorder your entirety of your life, be the authority given through me. So there is an aspect where Jesus' authority is behind the scenes, supporting, giving gifts. There's an aspect of Jesus' authority is servants. I will humble myself and I'm going to serve your needs. There's an aspect of Jesus' authority that is equipping individuals, leading by example. And there's an aspect of Jesus' authority that's out front saying, this is what we're going to do. So what does authority look like? The husband's authority is the sense of responsibility to lead, you can put in the word initiate, protect, serve, and provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of his family. Okay, some of you were writing, you got 5 words into that, okay? So, the husband's authority is the sense of responsibility to lead, initiate, protect, serve, and provide for the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of his family. That goes way beyond what many of us think of as leadership. I mean, I think some of us simply think leadership means that you get to make the final decision. Like, hey, there's 2 votes. So in our family, when my kids started going older, we had, so the math works. Mom and dad would get a vote, and then our oldest would get a vote. So no matter what, it'd be 2-1. The kids are never going to win. Well, now we're at 4 kids, and so they caught on. They have 4 votes, and mom has a vote, and dad has a vote. Now they win. Well, now mom and dad's vote count as 3 votes, okay? So we're still winning. But if you do the math, then mom gets 3 votes, and dad gets 3 votes, and so now there's this deadlock heat, and so who's going to win that? And some of you just think authority means the husband, you get the tie-breaking vote all the time. You're the vice president of the Senate. Authority means far more than that. Leadership in the household means that, yes, I'm making hard decisions, but I'm initiating meeting the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of my family. And so I don't just sit back and say, I hope they get it. I lovingly come along a side and I speak the truth in love. It means I faithfully lead them to be a part of Christ's bride, the church. It means I lead them by serving them, even in moments where it is difficult. Give myself for them. In fact, I would contend if I'm faithful to do those things, be an example to them, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Imperfectly, but I'm trying. If I'm faithful to do the loving service, and I'm giving of myself because I love you and I want to see you flourish. Equipping them, giving them the resources they need, providing for them, that when those tough moments come, saying, there's an impasse here, we need to go this way. That becomes far more easier if I've faithfully led through everything else. Husbands, love your wives. And the fundamental way I love my wife is by faithfully living out the God-given role to lead your wife. But that doesn't happen all the time, right? I asked a question. You guys were scared to give a head nod. Let's take out the question mark. It doesn't always happen. In fact, I'd call us to be faithful leaders, and I would say there's two very big ditches that more often than not happen. One ditch, husbands, you abdicate your role as a leader in the household. The husband who passively sits back and let his wife lead has abdicated his God-given role. The husband who does the long hours of work and simply says, you wife, you take care of the kids, I'll do the working, has abdicated his God-given role of authority. Abdicating your authority can even look gracious at times. One of my favorite chapters on marriage was an appendix written by Kathy Keller in a book by her husband. The appendix is simply talked about decision-making through different roles within the family. Best chapter. She tells about a time in their life where her husband was contemplating, people were giving him encouragement to leave the ministry he was at that they loved. It was great for their family, quiet little suburb, and go and plant a church in New York City. And she was not keen on taking two sons to New York City to go help a church plant. And they were wrestling with this, and there was definitely an impasse. And so Tim, her husband, actually comes to her and says, okay, we're at an impasse. If you don't want to go, just tell me, and we will not go. Some of your wives are like, yes, thank you. Just tell your husbands to do that. That's what we want. I love her response. After being given the option to put a veto on the move, she responds to her husband, oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting the decision on me. That's abdication of your authority. If you think this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully submit to your call. That's beautiful. If you didn't get it, don't worry. I probably will come in next Sunday's sermon too, okay? Leadership is not me saying, okay, I'm just going to put this one on you. God's placed you in that position for a reason. Why do we abdicate this so many times? Sometimes, husbands, we abdicate it because we just don't know how to lead. You never saw it happen in the house you grew up in. You're disconnected, don't have the friendships with godly men in your life to show you how it happens right now in their lives. You just don't know. I mean, you know the phrases, lead your wife, but you have no, what does this look like day to day? And so you step back. You haven't done the hard work to dig into God's word, to be mentored and discipled and saying, I need to learn this. Why do we abdicate? Please listen here. I genuinely think many husbands abdicate their authority because they have attempted to lead and have and exercise their authority. And their efforts to lead their wives have been pushed back upon and ridiculed by their wife because they did not match what they wanted. And wives, you have taught your husbands not to lead. So years later, why should they bother? The husband's confidence is shot. He hears leading, he throws up his hands and says, well, why bother that one? I would say sometimes husbands abdicate their authority because of fear. There's responsibility there, isn't it? There's weight there, isn't there? I fear rocking the boat. I fear making the wrong decision that will affect not just my life, but other individuals' lives. They fear being rejected. And maybe, just maybe, there's husbands that fail to lead because, honestly, they're just apathetic. They really don't care. Now, that's one ditch. Love your wives by leading them. We can go far to the deep end quickly by abdicating our authority. But I think there's an equally wrong ditch, and that is to abuse our authority. And this can look a lot of different ways, but I think really gets to the heart of the matter. Abuse of authority is using the authority that God has given you for the wrong motives of your own flesh, or using your authority void of love. Where I can exercise authority, but there's no love in it, so what I'm giving is harshness. I can abuse my authority being wrong in my pride that doesn't weigh other perspective. So, what protects us against this? This passage actually doesn't call us to lead. You recognize that? Look in the passage. It states it as a fact. Husbands, you are the head of the house. It's not a command. It's not, husbands, okay, now here's your to-do list. You lead them. Check one. Got it? Good. Next one. Love them. Good. Check that. It's not there. Actually, the only command in the passage is you love them. Love your wives. That's why I think I repeated it three times as I read the passage. And I would contend, love and lead can't be divorced. I can't love my wife without leading my wife, and I cannot lead my wife biblically without loving my wife. Love is what protects me from going from abdicating my role because I don't care. And love is also what protects me from abusing my authority in my leadership. So, husbands, love your wives by leading them, but husbands, love your wives by sacrificing for them. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And before we pause there and say, okay, good, I got it, Pastor. I'm doing that. Like, I took the trash out this week and we needed milk late night, and I did the late night food run, okay? Okay, it was raining too. Husbands, love your wives. I'm the epitome example of it. Let's keep reading the verse. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ's love means he sacrificed himself for his bride. Christ loved the church in the church's most unloving state of sin. Christ loved the church to the extent that he poured out his life for the church. He was rejected by those he loved. He was ridiculed, beaten, tortured, and died because he loved the church. Why would Jesus need to go through that kind of a death for those he loved? Why would he have to go through all that just because he loved somebody? Because those he loved faced eternal judgment from God. because those he loved rebelled against God in their sin. The punishment of our sin is eternal judgment from a holy God. See, Jesus' death wasn't just the result of angry people who didn't like what he taught. Jesus' death is the result of God's wrath poured out for sin to pay the price for sin so that all who would turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone would know God's love. Husbands, love your wives. How? By lovingly sacrificing for your wife. Now, the epitome example that he gives of husbands loving your wives is he's going to like the infinity degree of love, right? Christ loved the church. He died for the church. And so every husband's like, whoa, that's big. But the more I thought about this, I honestly don't think husbands, just you may be the exception on this one. I don't think husbands, we struggle with the big objects of love moments. Jesus Christ gives his life for his wife. So if you're walking down dangerous West Bend downtown late at night, okay, which is just super dangerous, and somebody jumps out on you, holds you up with a gun with your wife, wants your wife's purse, is going to mug her. She is in danger. I do not know many husbands who are going to nudge their wife out in front. Okay, if you are, let's talk later, okay? If tonight you are sleeping and you hear a shatter of glass and there's footsteps coming down the hallway, I don't know many husbands that will look over their wife, nudge them and say, honey, I think I went last time when there was a noise. I think it's your turn this time, right? How about you go check out what's in the hallway? No, the God-given instincts of protection kick in. The years of watching kung fu movies kick in and we're going down the hallway, we're taking care of business. Those big moments, I think we should nod our head and say, I got it. I love my wife. I'd be there. I'd protect for her for that moment. My fear so much, or my question that just boggles my mind is, why can the same individual who would run down a hallway to protect his family is the same husband who will be complacent about their own sin, their lack of leadership, and their own hurtful words that will beat up their wife? Why is it easier to stop an outside enemy to my wife and then be the enemy myself? Stop someone from hurting my wife? Well, of course. Saying no to sin and the selfish habits of my own life that drain my wife, for some reason, is so much harder. Give our life for our wife, sure, no problem. Humbly sacrifice when I'm tired. Do you see where the real struggle, I think, lies? And our passage, I think, actually tells us why it's that way. Look down at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. And he's like, I got this, Paul. I know this one. Jesus loved the church. I got it. He goes to a different standard this time. As their own flesh. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. You nourish your flesh. You cherish your flesh. You take care of yourself. We are wired to think about our own needs. We wake up. My stomach tells me I'm hungry. Guess what I do? I nourish myself. It's really natural. Unless you're doing one of those like 24-hour fasts. And then that's your fault, okay? We nourish ourselves. We care for ourselves. I'm sleepy. My body says it. I'm going to go take care of myself. I'm going to sleep. In fact, I think every Sunday I get in the car and the kids who are on my team, they're driving in my car on the way home. All know every Sunday, I will sit down in the seat. I'll usually sigh. And I've done it so many times, the kids will finish it. Yes, Dad, we know. You are tired and you are hungry. And I'm like, yes, I am. And Sunday afternoons are typically caring for both of those needs.
And Paul says, wait a minute here. Husbands, you know what it means to care for somebody. You do it all the time. You care for yourself. So care for your wife.
Love her by sacrificing includes those moments where we say no to our desire, our need, to meet the need of somebody else. Whether that's as silly as loving her means I'm putting down my phone. It means I'm not building my life around my hobbies and my work and what I want to do every moment. Guys, our self-love kills far more many marriages than lust for another woman does. Our self-love moments kill way more many marriages than a lust for another woman. This love has a purpose, though. If you go back to our passage, this is sacrificing love isn't just to say no to something. It is also to nourish and to cherish, to build up. If you go back to the verse number 29, it talks about how we nourish ourselves. And it says Christ does that to the church. And if we're supposed to love like Christ, then we're supposed to then nourish and to cherish our wives, our bride. The word nourish isn't just feed them. The word nourish is to build them up. It's to equip them. It's used later on in the passage. I'm supposed to nourish. I'm supposed to build up my children. I'm supposed to lift them up, to raise them up. I'm going to borrow somebody else's words on this one. I love how he paints the picture of this. A loving Christian husband who cares so deeply about his wife that he makes sure that her life is moving in a desirable direction. Marriage for a woman should be the opposite of a dead-end life. I love that phrase. A woman married to a nourishing man comes to the end of her days as an older lady, and as she's sitting on a porch somewhere in her rocking chair looking back on her life, she is praising God and thinking, being married to my husband opened up my whole life to me. Yes, we suffered. Yes, we made mistakes, but in it all, my husband thought of me. He cared about how my life was going. Nourish your wife. Lift her up. If you want to see how this looks, I'd push you to go to Proverbs 31. I'm going to flip the table on this. I know a lot of women, we get to Proverbs 31 and we give it on like Mother's Day and things like that. And some ladies are like, oh man, Proverbs 31, she's superwoman. I'd actually contend Proverbs 31 says more about the husband who is nourishing his wife and lifting her up and equipping her to flourish in her role than it has anything to do about the woman. Husbands, love your wives means I so know who my wife is and how my God has uniquely equipped her and gifted her as I walk with God, that I then can strive to be God's conduit for his working in my wife's life. Cause her to flourish. Nourish her. Purpose, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, verse 26, with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ is going to do to the church. Husbands, you are part of God's mean of doing that in your wife's life. Through your sacrificial love for her. I'll borrow another person's words again. He directs his love towards her godliness. This love then will show itself up in such matters as conversations, devotion, prayer, church attendance, church participation, service, and the overall tone of the home.
Christian husbands, you can excel in many areas of love, but drop the ball at this point, and as a result, not fulfill the charge from the Lord to actually nourish your wife towards godliness. Husbands, are you taking the lead in pointing your family, specifically your wife, to the Word of God, to the people of God? Husbands, don't tell me that you're leading your wife if you are not seeking the spiritual well-being of your wife and facilitating it to happen. Husbands, don't tell me that you're leading your wife and then allowing your wife and your family to slip away from Christ's bride and his activity in the church. Husbands, love your wives. It's hard. It's hard because we love ourselves more naturally. Husbands, love your wives is hard because we're called to love someone who sins. Our wives aren't perfect. It's hard because the level of love we're called to do. Husbands, love your wives. It's hard because there are days and sometimes even stages of life where we don't feel like being tender and sympathetic. Have you noticed all the commands we've mentioned are just acts? Like love is the act he gave himself for her. But acts are far more easier when we have the emotion of love behind them. But there are days we don't have that emotion of love behind us. It's hard. So if I stopped here, and I think we've covered the commands, if I stopped here, at best I might have given you, husbands, an oh man, I need to do better moment. I got some work to do still. What we would have is a bunch of inwardly defeated husbands heading out this morning, set up for failure. Because eventually the self-love will kick back in. Which is why I need to give one more point. Husbands, this is what love looks like. But husbands, love your wives for the power of Christ's love for you. See, this passage, these three words, love your wife, aren't just like we can rip them out of the passage and say, okay, let's start unpacking this. They are put into the entirety of this book. And this book has had a theme. And this theme has been love so often over and over again. Let's just do it. We're taking the time. Ephesians 1, go back. Ephesians 1, the last two words in verse number 5. So we are in the beginning of this book. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. What is the very foundation of our relationship with God? God's love for us. He loved us. Keep going. Next chapter. 2. So 1, 3, and 4, he just says how bad we were. Like you were sinners. You were broken. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, why was he rich in mercy? Because of his great love that he had for us. Chapter 3, Paul's now praying for the church. Here's my big burden for you, church at Ephesus. This is what I hope is going to happen. I've unpacked all that God's done for us, and now I want to see what's going to happen in your lives. Chapter 3, verse number 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So behind the command to love your wives is the truth that you have been radically loved by God and Jesus Christ. Husbands, the only hope that you have to truly love your wife as you should love her is directly connected to how much you are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ through the love of God that were adopted as his child. And honestly, that's just not husbands. Because I can go to chapter 4, verse number 1, and I can get a command to all of us about love. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What's that? Verse number 2. With all gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's every one of us. I can go to chapter 5 and verse number 1 and do it again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We all are called to love. But the only ability that we have to love is how much we are connected to Christ's love for us. We have low, little twiddly roots into Christ's love. We don't have any ability to love. Husbands, some of you have lost the love battle with your wife. Not at the point of the conversation where you got frustrated. You lost the love battle when you failed to do the hard work of being grounded in Christ's love. When you failed to do the hard work to run to God's word, to pour into it, to pour out to God in prayer, to be faithful to Christ's bride, the church. I've been at my house now. We're in eighth fall. I forget what year I saw it. Down my property line, my neighbors have some trellises with grapevines on them. One year, I began to see what looked like a tree kind of sprouting up in the middle of the grapevine. I already have property that's like, I have like 30 trees on my property. We have all the leaf raking we ever want to do. We have all the shade we ever will need. And so there's part of me, I saw the tree coming up and thinking, man, I really don't want another tree on my property. But it was kind of on their lines. So I was like, okay, whatever. But there was a temptation. At that moment, I could just kind of take the weed whacker and kind of, oops, oak tree gone. I've missed my opportunity. Because if you came by my house now on that property line, there is a full-blown tree now. It is taking root. It's having leaves drop on our property now. It is rooted and grounded into the soil. Now, I'm sure I could still do some work and get it out, but I'm not going to. Husbands, love your wives. That's an action point. But if that's all the action point I say, we will fail miserably. We'll have moments of self-love that will look like loving our wives. Love your wives, and we'll have moments of self-love that don't look like loving our wives. And by God's grace, there might be sprinkled in some moments of genuinely loving our wives. But we will fail. Which is why the action point I call you to first is be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That you may know what is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Because you are not called to do something that has not already been done to you. You have been loved. Do you know it? Have you seen it? It's depths for you that would send his son to die for you, to be rejected for you, to suffer for you. Husbands, love your wives. For some, that means there's a few areas you need to touch up and keep working on. For some, this might mean an honest conversation that confesses where failure is and pleading for patience as you work to do better. Wives, some of you haven't allowed your husbands to love you easily because you haven't allowed them to lead you well. You've pushed back where they've attempted to faithfully lead. So some might need honest conversation to say, wait a minute here.
I want you to be this type of husband. I will follow. Please try again. For all of us, husband or not, love is not just something that husbands have the monopoly in the market on. We all do. So be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. 17.5 years ago, I made a vow. Back then, Pinterest wasn't a big thing. Social media wasn't a big thing. So our vows were really generic. They were whatever the generic vow is to have and to hold, to love and to cherish. As a just turned 22-year-older, I had no clue what that meant. I had lived as a bachelor for a couple years in my own apartment. And I very quickly learned that as a bachelor, who cares if I didn't want to do dishes that night? They'll be there tomorrow. And then I learned love your wife means, wait a minute, I put that in the sink. Someone's got to take care of it. I got to love my wife. And then it looked like low moments, disappointments, decisions. Husbands, love your wives. Hard? Yes. A wonderful picture of Christ's love for us, for God's glory? Yes. God's means of his sanctification in our lives? Yes. And so I pray we as a church, married or not married, will strive in our conversations and our accountability and our encouraging to one another to foster godly, bold leadership that is loving in our families, in our church, and to our community. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray now. And we say thank you for your word. And I say thank you for your love. The only reason we would even know what love is because you've shown love to us when we weren't loving you. The only reason we have ability to love is because you've loved us. So we say thank you for your love. There is much, church family, to wrestle with, to think through. But would you pause and purposely say, okay, God, here's how I take your word, and I need to use it in my life. Father, I thank you that you send your spirit to work. You've given us your word to work. You've given the gospel to work in our life. And I pray we see fruit of all that working. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.